Michael, you're not funny, Michael, at all. Oh, I told you about Bob and Al, the Cardinals fans, right? Went and wondering if there's baseball in heaven. All right, I won't repeat myself. Oh, yeah, I'm telling my... I have a shirt one of the sons gave me. It says, warning. Caution, entering dad joke zone. And, you know, most people... I had another one. It said something about dad crossed out, and then it said rad jokes. People often ask me about this one. But in Costco yesterday, I forgot, woman or man said, well... I said, well, oh, so I already told that one so many times. Shucks, they're all so, I'm joked out, I guess. If I had some doctor jokes, I probably wouldn't tell those either. But anyway, pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. It is indeed a light shining in a dark place until your son comes again. Give us insight. Help us believe, obey, witness, and praise your name, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The Bible contains a doctrine of apostasy. As you might imagine, Arminian systematic theologies give more time to that than they do to what I call preservation. On the other hand, with the Reformed systematic theologies, it's the other way. And my thing is, if it's a biblical teaching, they don't all deserve equal space, but we should do it justice. That means defecting from a faith once professed. It is a significant biblical theme. It's a sad one. Jesus predicted it. The disciples spoke about it, especially the book of Hebrews, which is written to a church in crisis, or churches in crisis, under persecution, who weathered former persecutions, but who are struggling to the point where the writer, whom we don't know, the church, early church, man, to the Reformation, thought it was Paul. Maybe Van can correct me on the timing of that, but I know the early church considered Hebrews Pauline. They questioned it for a while because... Ignatius?
Which one?
Clement.
Clement, yeah, that was that. His name was Clement. Clement of Rome's letter. He cites Hebrews as family.
My question is, what was not that? Although it was questioned because it was anonymous.
It was questioned more later. But,
oh, interesting.
In 96, he is not questioned that he had cited the scripture.
My comment was it was thought to be Pauline.
Oh, Pauline, yeah.
Until Reformation?
Probably so.
Yeah. See, Luther started questioning everything. Don't be so hard to beat up on Luther if he has problems with James, which he did not put out of the canon. He put it toward the back of the New Testament. And at his table talk, he and Katie, because Luther gave stuff away and was too generous, she was a businesswoman and kept him afloat, almost. Oh, but they had to take students in, and he would brag to his students. And so table talk, from which R.C. Sproul's magazine gets its name. He would say outrageous things, but once he said, sometimes I feel like throwing Jimmy into the fire, referring to 1 Corinthians 3, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Anyway, Luther is our champion. If you're a Protestant, Luther is your champion. I understand we follow Calvin more carefully, but whew. And if you want to read, they are wonderful biographies. They're contemporary. They are understandable. They're undergirded by serious scholarship, but it's not prohibitive from you reading it, these two books. Last name, Selderhuis, H-U-I-S, Dutch name. Selderhuis, first name I can't get, but a biography of Luther and one of Calvin. And they are fair, accurate, honest, So Melanchthon revered his master, Luther. I wish he had stayed closer to his theology. He became more, we would say, Arminian. But he admitted Luther drove him crazy. It was so dogmatic. Anyway, sorry. The Bible has a doctrine of apostasy, and so should we. It has a robust doctrine of assurance. Official Roman Catholic teaching is the Church, Holy Mother Church, so-called, desires to keep the pilgrims, that's us, in between hope and fear. And so, I guess it was the Council of Trent, the great response of Rome to the Reformation, regards Luther's notion, and Calvin's, of positive assurance of salvation as false teaching. It may even be stronger language. John, in his gospel and first letter, has purpose statements, and that is unusual in the Bible. I'm not going to deal with John, but 1 John 5 says, around 12 and 13, these things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that means the person of Christ, in order that you might know that you have eternal life. They too were under duress. False teachers had gained some standing among them, but when the false teachers taught a defective doctrine of Christ and of the Christian life, the Joannine Christians, so-called, withstood them, and the Apostle John praises them for so doing. But the people are battered and bruised. Can the passages in 1 John that say faith, love, and righteousness are characteristic of Christians, of true Christians, could they be used as tests of the Christian life? Yes, they have been, and they could be by pastors and other and Christians carefully, because in context, they're not tests designed to exclude. They are encouragements designed to help these people. I write these things to you who believe that you might know that you have eternal life. Everyone who's been born again believes that Jesus has come in the flesh. Everyone who has been born again practices righteousness. Everyone born again loves the brothers and the sisters. Those are they tests? They could so be used, but they've been abused by being used sort of heavy-handedly. But they're designed to teach, look, you love one another. You have new life. You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. You're saved. You don't practice, you don't live the way you did before as Gentiles. You live for the Lord. Be encouraged. You have eternal life. We're working right now with perseverance. The fact that true believers don't only confess Jesus once and for all, they keep believing in Jesus. The fact that true believers not only express love for God in the first week of their Christian life in worship and so forth, but they continue to love God and other believers. Sometimes they're not even aware of it, but God has changed their heart. And 1 John says, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? And true believers, faith, love, holiness, righteousness. We do persevere in these areas, but perhaps it should be said first, we must persevere in those areas. The once saved, always doctrine, although it is true, needs to be carefully fit with other biblical teachings. That's what systematic theology does. That's why I'm working with four teachings at once. Otherwise, it can be abused. Because I've heard of churches, the whole purpose of the church is for people to get sinners into the church to hear the gospel and to make a profession, whether it's coming forward or whatever, and thereby they are safe. This is a sad story. I was a youth pastor when I was in seminary. I was not very good. Years later, as a doctoral student, I wasn't a youth pastor, but I helped out. Boy, the difference in me was significant. And it wasn't because the kids were greatly different, although the first group was rough. It was that the Lord had worked in me. But with the first group, here's an example. Church cleanup day or something. And here I am, and I see one of the mothers of Israel, so to speak, one of the ladies in the church, and I'm like 20, and she's like, I don't know, 40 or who. She's a mother, you know, she's a respected mother of one of the kids in my youth group. And I said, I just want to let you know, I'm praying for, I'll use the name John. Oh, she says, that's not necessary. He went forward when he was, whatever it was, 6 or 7, whatever. Well, I didn't answer her. Paul says to Timothy, you know, this is how you talk to an older woman, as if she were your mother. Well, I wouldn't have told my mother off, and I didn't tell her off, but I wanted to say, dear lady, your kid is a demon. Holy mackerel. Whoa. I don't know if he went forward or how many times, but whoo, he makes my life miserable. When I graduated from seminary, first in my class, I shouldn't have. Elaine Phillips was way better. I think I was more grade conscious. A leader in the church, and he meant no harm, but he said, well, I'm glad you received those honors, he said, because you weren't a very good youth director. I did not disagree with that, although Mary Pat made up a lot for my inadequacies. Preservation means what we mean by eternal security. I like that term better because eternal security sounds like money in the bank and doesn't matter how you live or anything like that, which really contradicts the necessity of perseverance. And preservation sound is dynamic. G.C. Birkhauer, in his book on faith and perseverance, rightly says, for him, chiefly, I wouldn't say that or only, but one big basis of God's keeping us saved is his faithfulness. He's faithful to his people. He's faithful to his covenant. Even if we're unfaithful, which we are sometimes, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is God. And preservation is God's actively keeping his people saved. Yes, he made pronouncements once and for all. I agree. Justification is the accurate verdict of the last day brought now. And it is true. John 3, the one who believes, does not believe, is condemned already. The one who believes is not condemned, has not been condemned. That's incredible, and that is true. So God wants his people to have assurance. And the big ground of it, the big basis, there are multiple bases for it, is preservation. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And he tells us that in the gospel, the word, the truth. Now, we're working with perseverance, and we're going to go to passages. But one more time, since this is an exercise in systematic theology, I want to relate preservation, God's keeping us, with perseverance, our continuing to believe the gospel, to live for God, and to love God and his people. Less, but it's not as emphatic, but less, and even unbelievers. What's the relationship between preservation and perseverance? Starting from the preservation side, and then I want to go to the perseverance side. What's the, yeah, relationship is the right word. God keeps us. So what? So we persevere. Ultimately, perseverance, we are involved. We are active. But ultimately, underneath are the everlasting arms. Those whom God saves, God keeps. And perseverance of the saints, properly said, that is the saints' perseverance themselves, is grounded in God's faithfulness, power, love, and so forth. We persevere because God preserves. Looked at from this side, perseverance, how does it relate to preservation? Perseverance is the what of preservation?
Evidence,
proof, demonstration, result. Yes. So, and boy, we have to be careful. Every profession, well, many professions have internships. Doctors do. When Mary Pat was in St. Luke's, boy, have they treated us well. I never met so many internationals. People already with their MDs, they were, is it residents? Is that the right word?
I guess so.
They're residents. And you're taught, they all have English, many times second language. English is the most dominant language, most common language in the world. Did you know that?
No.
Top 10, number one. But I think something like only 30% of English speakers have it as their first language. Canada, America, England, and Australia. Right, New Zealand goes with Australia, and yes, the British Isles go together. Ireland. The other 70%, it's a second language, or more further down the thing, but it's the lingua franca in that way, which, of course, France used to be. Anyway, I had a reason for telling you this story. Now I lost it. Oh, cute. Oh. I really did lose it. What is it?
The hospital, the residence.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. And my wife has always been bold. I'm bolder in my old age. I'm respectful. And, you know, what is your, we both believe in that there's one God, Muslim, right? But I would talk about Christ to that person if I could. I didn't blast him. But, oh, what a wonderful. Oh, yes. They had MDs, but they were not going to go take care of people yet, treat people, put the shingle out. They had to go through a residency of 4 years? Some outrageous amount. I was struck by this little curiosity. They defended themselves, including people from Iran and other, all everywhere, pretty much. Africans, South Americans. They said, oh, our country has wonderful doctors and good hospitals. But to a man, they said, when they spoke of it, but we do not have the machines that the United States has. We must be the cutting edge of that kind of stuff. I mean, they all said it. And they were there to learn. Oh, we enjoyed them. We had just had a good time with them. Preservation is the cause of perseverance. Perseverance is the evidence, great word, the result, the proof of preservation. Therefore, little or seemingly no perseverance is automatic disqualification from the kingdom of God and excommunication. No, but it's a bad sign. And if it persists, it's a very bad sign. You need the wisdom of Solomon. Hebrews 12. Hebrews has two rich preservation passages, which are neglected, and I don't like that. But here's a good perseverance passage. Got carburetor trouble this morning, sorry. Hebrews 12. The first 11 verses talk about discipline. And it's not, as I once thought, primarily God spanking his children when they mess up. No, it's like hardship. It's these people undergoing persecution. It's that kind of discipline. Oh, my word. It is so strong. Just to pick this up, after the example of Jesus, verse 3, verse 4 is brutal, pardon my French. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, Jesus, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Whoa! What kind of religion is this? It's exactly Jesus' religion. Man, was he a radical teacher. Namby-pamby Christianity with, as Packer calls it, a view of God as Santa Claus, isn't biblical. Wow. Whew, my professor at church used to say, well, actually being a martyr is easy. You die for Christ and it's easier to be out of the action than to continue suffering. But, whew, mercy. Anyway, 11 verses that talk about God ordaining, using, I'd say permitting, but then I go on and say ordaining and using such suffering to produce holiness in us and for our good, those verses say. And interestingly, it's the Father who sanctifies. Yes, of course, usually it's the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loves the church, gives himself for it, to sanctify it. In other words, the Trinity sanctifies us, especially the Spirit. Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame might not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The Marines would say, be a man. Get it together. Get it together, private. Man, oh man. The Bible's doctrine of the Christian life is so varied. It's gentle and sweet. This is not gentle and sweet. This is like, look, you haven't died yet. What are you complaining about? Man, that sounds just like Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. That means die to yourself and be willing to die. If you're not going to do that, forget it. Oh, gosh. Strive for peace with everyone. We do not have it with one person in our past, but it is not because of us. If a phone call came today, we would make peace. And in my heart, sadly, I sort of lost some affection. But I'm not judging the person, and it's not hindering me. I guess it is in a way, but not keeping me up at night and not tearing me up. It did for a while, because we're responsible to live at peace with everyone as much as it is in you, somewhere Paul says. But if the other person won't comply, well, then you're not going to have fellowship. And that is how it is. That is how it is in our lives. I simply share that in case it is your lot now or in the future. So you live with it. It's something to be striven, something to strive for, not something always attained. And strive, it's an ellipsis. The word strive is not repeated in either Greek or English. It need not be repeated. It is implied. Strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That, my friends, teaches the necessity of perseverance in holiness. It is necessary for believers who believed in Jesus for the free forgiveness of sins by God's grace to live for God. Will they do so from the heart? Yes. Will they do so perfectly without sin? Of course not. Not in this life. But they will do so. Why? Because God has really saved them. And he's really given them his Spirit. And the Spirit will let them know it if they're really messing up and not pursuing holiness. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord is one of the ways the Bible speaks of final salvation. It uses sight, a frequent sense used in the Bible for various things. The seeing of God, the so-called beatific vision, is one of the ways, at least in church history and in the Bible, final salvation is described. Yes, we can't see God without being destroyed now, and so in the Old Testament there are appearances of God and that kind of a thing. In that day we will see God and be known as we are known, 1 Corinthians 13. Truly happy are the pure in heart, for they shall, beatitude, see God. Beatitude. Beatitude means the people who are truly happy. Beatific vision means the seeing of God, the visio Dei, the seeing of God that fills the beholder with unspeakable joy. To see God as he is, our having been sanctified so it doesn't destroy us. To see the supreme being, the true and living God, our God, by covenant, oath, and blood, is behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. And when he appears, we will see him as he is. Anyway, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Should that strike fear in our hearts? In a good sense, yes. The fear of honor, John Murray called it. Should it strike the fear of terror in our hearts? No. God's perfect love has cast out that fear, 1 John 4. But as Van quoted last time, Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We work in the Christian life. I'll say it again. Salvation is one-sided. Monergistic. It's one working. God alone saves us. What we contributed to our salvation is our sins. However, we're saved by God's grace through faith alone. Yes, Luther added that word to the Bible and it wasn't there, but it was the meaning of the passages. Oh, Luther, I love Luther. My goodness. I told you before, you'll see in the Old Testament still, in like Leviticus, and speaking about animals and sacrifice, it has a number, a note. The Hebrew word for this animal is uncertain. Luther had no idea. He just put German animals in there. He put the name of German animals because the Bible was meant to be understood. Yikes. What a champion of the faith. Good night. And God protected him. Whew. It is an amazing story. God used political intrigue between the papal state, which was a state, France, France, Spain, and Germany, and the fact that the Germans were looked down upon by the Italians and the Spaniards, drunken German peasants. And the Germans didn't like it a bit. So when Luther started beating up on the Pope, and people made cartoons out of it, and they were, the printing press, whoosh, all over Germany, people were laughing at the Pope. Anyway, and then, of course, he was kidnapped and taken to the castle of Wartburg before he was killed. And Frederick the Elector said, look, put him somewhere and don't tell me where he is. What do they call that today? Plausible deniability? I don't know where they put him. I don't know what happened. That was a lie. And the funniest part is, Luther was so ticked off at the disturbances in Wittenberg, his own place where he was a professor and all, and pastor, that he came out of hiding, but he did so as Knight George, Junker Jorg. And the Knight George would go to the tavern and talk to the people. And guess what they were talking about? This amazing German doctor, Luther, who's teaching that you don't have to do good works to be saved, said, this guy uses the Bible for everything he believes. And Knight George agreed heartily. Oh, jeez. Oh, mercy. The next verses are sometimes misunderstood. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's interesting. That's not hard to understand. If one does not pursue righteousness, holiness, it says here. 1 John says righteousness. One may have come short of obtaining the grace of God. Understand? In other words, true believers must persevere in holiness. Sinless perfection, there is no such. Well, it's going to happen when Jesus comes again. 1 Thessalonians 5, like 22 and 23. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. He who called you is faithful. He will do it. We're going to be made perfect in holiness and not think another sinful thought, utter another sinful word, or commit another sinful act. Hard to conceive. Believe the Bible against your ability to conceive. But it's going to happen as surely as Jesus died and rose again. In the meantime, we struggle. We need confession of sin as part of our worship service. But we rejoice in the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That means a bad attitude, right? No. Does the Bible condemn a bitter attitude? Of course it does, but not here. The root of bitterness, you know this, Evan, the Old Testament background, speaks of a person rather than an attitude. Root of bitterness, trying to get to the place where that occurs. You know it by heart, verse 15. Why didn't I underline this? Perhaps it's Deuteronomy, I'm checking. No, I don't have the whole Bible memorized like your pastor. Oh, here we go, 29. Yep, there it is. Deuteronomy 29. Yep, that's where I am. Look at the context. Deuteronomy 29. Here's the background. The background for the New Testament is the Old Testament. I'll be personal. I do not understand the Gospels as well as I should, because I don't know the Old Testament as well as I should. I do not understand the epistles, just fill in the blanks. The Revelation, my goodness. Every paragraph has Old Testament background. Whew, as Gregory Beale's big mammoth commentary has now been reduced for human consumption. And it's in our library. You know Deuteronomy 29, 16. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe. Beware lest there be among you, the people of God, a man or woman, I'm glad women are included, but it's a tough situation here, or clan or tribe, whose heart is turning away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of other nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name. Whoa! So, again, I'll say it. Is the Lord against bad attitudes? Of course. Against bitter attitudes? Yes. Is that spoken of here? I don't know. No, and the best commentaries have taught me that that's, I didn't know this before. I thought it was a bad, bitter attitude too. See that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, or that no root of bitterness, parallel to the no one, springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Oh, Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Sadly, along with Hebrews 6, and there it's just words. Here it's an example. There is such a thing as irremediable apostasy. It is possible for a man or woman to turn from the Lord in such a way that they never come back. Do we have a right to say that of anybody while they're alive? We do not. But I'll tell you what. Why is this in the Bible? Why is there a doctrine of apostasy? Here's one of the reasons, of course, to warn us if we think of doing something stupid. To warn us, to help us not lose our faith if we see that happen. Van, in your ministry, how many people have outright apostatized? How many years you been in the ministry?
41.
It would be possible for a pastor, especially a young buck, to be so disheartened. It is heartbreaking. I saw my friend who was an elder in the PCA. I saw him at a funeral recently at Glory. If there's such a thing as a glorious funeral, oh my word, it was amazing. Ah, what great testimonies to God's grace. And my friend is cordial, and I'm glad, and I do pray for him, but I'm not a very good friend still. He has just denied everything. I'm not even totally bent out of shape that he believes in some evolution. He believes the evolution as an explanation of origins. We came from the muck. Where in the world is that? Anyway, by the way, if I say some, how about God didn't make every kind of horse, but that horses didn't come from cows or vice versa, but that within the horse, whatever you want to call it, species, there are many different kind of horses, and God didn't make everyone, but just one kind. It's acceptable to me. But anyway, that's not what he's teaching. He's teaching it as a worldview. So sad. Early on, we had more contact, and once he said, help me, he says, I have no hope. I said, Steve, I'm glad. I said, disprove the resurrection of Jesus, and I'm with you. Person being very assured he couldn't do it, right? Not necessary, he said. Sharp, smart guy. His spiritual state, it is not good. I'm not the Lord, but it is not good. Esau, Jacob and Esau. God blames Esau. Is that just? Yes, it is. He rebelled against God. He did not truly repent. It It's a very sad situation. Romans 9 uses Jacob and Esau as an example of election and reprobation. I don't have all the answers. God is the Lord of salvation and reprobation. Human beings are responsible. Esau got what he deserved. Help me, man. We receive mercy. Oh, justice is involved, and that's the cross. But I want justice. Be careful what you say. D.A. Carson says, you want justice? Go to hell. I never heard him talk like that, but it was making a point. The point was, if you got what you deserved, that is what would happen to us. Now, God did justly, because he's God, save us. So the cross is the chief revelation of God's love and justice.
We want justice for everybody else.
Amen. That's what C.S. Lewis said. One of his proofs of the reality of sin is, you know, people can brag, but then you touch them. You steal their car. You smack them in the face, you know. How do you explain that? We are active sinners against the Lord. So, saying it again, God keeps us, therefore we persevere. Some Christians have said, that's it, I can't take it anymore. And maybe they're in a situation where it's really rough, okay? But still, when they come to themselves, they say, I don't understand, I don't like it, but I cannot do otherwise, and they keep on keeping on by God's grace. On the other hand, perseverance is the evidence of God's keeping us. Sometimes in your life, you'll surprise yourself by your doing good you didn't even intend, or taking a stand you didn't think you did, or somebody commending you for something that you thought, I didn't even. That's evidence of God's grace working in your life. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your grace, which saves, keeps, gifts, guides us, and will take us safely home. Fill us with gratitude for your grace. Give us persevering grace, that we might love you with all of our hearts, that we might keep on keeping on, believing the gospel, living the life you want us to live, including confessing our sins, and loving you and one another, and even lost persons. Bless us and our families, we pray. Bless our pastor and all pastors who preach your word in truth this day around the world, we ask. In Jesus' holy name, amen.